Good morning, everybody, and welcome once again to 10 a.m. Adult Discussion Group at Wings Christian Fellowship. We love having this time to just sit and contemplate the Lord and talk about Him and lift Him up, to welcome Him into our lives and into our soul, into our body, because He is our spirit. Oh, we praise You, Lord. We praise You. Just make it so easy, Father, for us to let Your spirit fall on us and take us where we need to go today. Father, we lift You up and we give You praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Yes, Lord. Amen.
Well, let's see. Today, we're in the second chapter of Matthew. And I think we read down to verse 15 or so, there around, where Joseph took the child that wasn't a baby. Jesus was a young child. And they skipped town and they went west into Egypt. I was looking at a map this morning because there was so much traveling going on in that part of Matthew. It was kind of neat to see what really happened, what kind of a place Egypt was, what kind of a place Judea was, what kind of a place Galilee was, and especially Nazareth. They came back from Egypt and they started up north, but the angel warned Joseph that the son of Herod, whose name sounds like something like Angelus, but he probably was no angel, was now ruling after Herod had died. And so they just kept on going. They just walked right past Jerusalem, Judea, and they went all the way up to Galilee. And they settled in Nazareth. They said Nazareth was a village. They had no more than 250, 300 people. And Nazareth was not like right on the sea like Capernaum was, but it was just full of everybody there. It was a little self-sustaining place. And I just got to thinking about what a wonderful childhood. There were sheep herders, you know, and there were farmers, and they raised cows. They had everything they needed. Kind of sounds like the Congo, doesn't it? I mean, you know, they bartered for milk and beef and all of with the farmers there. They had all the fruits and vegetables they could possibly want. Idyllic. And it also fulfilled the word of God that said He would come from out of Nazareth. And you remember that comment by, who was it that said it? Nathaniel said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" So obviously it was some kind of a little faraway little town that folks kind of like, let me think if I can say, it would be like Cincinnati people making fun of Goshen people here. I'm sorry, if anybody here is from Goshen, Ohio. It's kind of out in the sticks. So anyway, let's go ahead and start reading.
Matthew. Can I comment on that? What you just said about anything come out of Nazareth? Like you were saying that people were saying, can anything good come out of there? Mm-hmm. Well, you know, in each one of our lives, can anything good come out of us? Only him, because he's the only thing that is good.
Yes.
You know, and as long as we keep that in focus in our lives, then we lose the power to criticize people and other people in their lives, you know, because we realize that, you know, no matter how righteous or whatever we think we are, we're not very righteous. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. His imparted righteousness is what makes us who we are, you know. Praise the Lord. I just thought that in there because, you know, sometimes if we're not careful, we can get a little puffed up even with thinking where we're at, you know what I mean? Because, but for the grace of God, we are Nazareth. You know? you know.
Or even worse, we are Egypt or Babylon.
Well, I can tell you this. I was at a church one time, and it was a Nazarene church. And this brother, they had a musical person in singing, you know, group. And these people were Baptists at a Nazarene church singing, you know. And I'm going to tell you, they were very anointed. The Holy Spirit was moving through them tremendously. And when they got done, the Nazarene minister got up and said, "Well, they were pretty good considering they're not Nazarenes." And I thought, why did you say that? Why in the world would you say that? You know, I know he was trying to be funny, but it wasn't funny. I thought, these people were anointed and they were moving in the Holy Spirit. You should have just been rejoicing instead of making that denominational thing pop up there, you know.
Which means nothing.
It means absolutely nothing. You're right.
Saying they need to take, I think it was Bill Britton that said it, like let the water flow and just wash off all these labels, mm-hmm. you know, because that's what they did. Yeah. And you see nothing but Christ.
He had all these
labels, which are traditions of men.
He had a story about the ducks. He said there was these ducks all in different pens. Mm-hmm. Some were spotted ducks, and some were striped ducks, and some were solid ducks, and all this stuff. Mm-hmm. And he said, and they're all quack, quack, quacking at each other, you know, in the pen. Mm-hmm. And he said, and it began to rain. And he said, and it rained, and it rained, and it rained. And after a while, the water rose to where it was above all of the fences. And then all of a sudden, all the ducks just start swimming together and mm-hmm. mingling with each other. And this stuff with the denominational stuff, we're all Christians. If you gave your life to Jesus Christ, your brothers and your sisters, I don't care who you are, what denomination you belong to. And you know, Paul even said, he said, some preach Christ even to contention. Mm-hmm. But you know what he said about that? He said he just rejoices that the name of Christ is being preached. So that's what we should feel too, and not think about denominations and so on and so forth. Man creates the denominations, not God.
Mm-hmm. Because of their traditions.
Yeah, traditions.
Traditions.
Make the elders of word of God of no effect a lot of times in a lot of situations, yeah.
Okay. You always start reading at 14, see what brings you in, buddy.
Well, did you say 14?
Yeah, where'd you end?
I think we ended up around 16. Maybe not.
No, I ended up with 14.
14? Okay. Let's go to 14.
But I'll read 14 down.
Matthew chapter 2, verse 14 through the end of chapter 2.
And having risen, he took the child. Oh, I read above it says we're going to. Can I read? Start at 13.
Sure.
Now, after they had gone, this is the wise men, had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up and tenderly take unto you." And I was looking up tenderly and how it's carefully and caring, gently, and all that. He gives another order, and each time that they had given this, it was to be real caring with them as you take them. And I thought that was so that because of this change and this move they're making, that there wouldn't have to be any fear because carefully.
Notice in this chapter, it mentioned tenderly three times.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Yeah. I did not know that.
And he said, "Take unto you the young child and his mother. Flee to Egypt and remain there till I tell you otherwise. For Herod intends to search for the child in order to destroy him." And having risen, he took the child and his mother by night and withdrew to Egypt and remained there until Herod's death. This was to fulfill. I was reading this, you know, this week too, mm-hmm. and seeing how all the things, so many things the prophets had foretold, mm-hmm. and then it come about. And then they're saying, this is, right here it says, and this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt have I called my son. And then Herod, when he realized that he had been misled by the wise men, was furiously enraged, and he sent and put to death all the male children in Bethlehem and all the territory who were 2 years old and under, reckoning according to the age which he had investigated diligently and had learned exactly from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. Here's another prophecy that had gone forth that's now being fulfilled by Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Raquel or Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they were no more. And when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, rise tenderly, carefully, gently, take unto you the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life were dead. Mm-hmm. Then he awoke and arose, and he tenderly took the child and his mother, came to the land of Israel. But because he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being divinely warned in a dream, he withdrew to the region of Galilee. He went and dwelt in a town called Nazareth. So what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene, the branch, the separated one. I think that's so good.
Wow, just while you were reading that, I was thinking about Egypt, and then it says, out of Egypt, I've called my son. There's the exact words, I'm not sure. But Egypt is kind of a type of the world, isn't it?
Yes.
I'm trying to think. Big city, fleshly, you know what I mean? The life of the flesh. And isn't it true that every single one of us, he has called out of Egypt? And I got to thinking about that, and I looked up, and there's a lot about that in Hosea. And one of my favorite prophecies and one of my favorite verses is in Hosea, but it's not this one. But I just sort of went to Hosea 11:1, where it actually gives you that, where they got that. It says, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Why does it say Israel, and up here it says Jesus? I mean, not, it doesn't say him that it was talking about.
Well, because the name Israel means he shall rule as God.
Okay.
Isn't that who was going to rule as God, the
yes.
one who came out of Egypt?
Mm-hmm. And then in Hosea.
Think about that one for a minute.
Yeah.
Because even in that, God was telling you exactly what was going to happen there,
mm-hmm.
you know, because he was going to call his son Israel out of Egypt. But when he called his son Israel, in other words, he's saying, I'm going to call my son who shall rule as God out of Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that would have been a more proper translation of mm-hmm. it if they'd translated it right. But, you know, naturally, they didn't have the understanding. It wasn't given for them to have that understanding at that time, you know. But for us, it is given to us, you know, to understand what it really, really was saying.
In that first verse of chapter 11, one of the notes says, go to Hosea 2:15, and that's the one that is one of my favorite. It speaks to me personally, and it probably, if you think about it, would speak to Israel. Or Hosea 2:15 says, "And I will give her." Let me go back to 14. Oh yes, it's that same thing about tenderly and. Who's this? Okay. I'm trying to figure out who this her is that he's talking to. And it's something about a harlot.
Can I tell you something?
Sure, yeah.
In scripture, when it mentions the word her, mm-hmm. it's talking about the soul.
Okay.
You know, because the soul is feminine, you know. And it's talking about the soul. So if you read it in that context, see how it reads in.
Okay, therefore, I'm starting at 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. Mm-hmm. You know, God himself.
No man can come unto me except what?
And
the Father drawing, allures you, brings you to it.
And I will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. A lot of the things I've been reading this week talks a lot about getting alone with the Lord. Removing yourself. I don't know if it's something for this day, but I know that it seems like that's something that keeps coming up in my spirit.
Well, think about what the wilderness is, okay? If you go into the wilderness, it's just you, you know. I mean, basically, all the noise, all of the everything that's going on out of the wilderness is not happening there, you know.
Quiet.
It's quiet, and being still and knowing that he's God. And, you know, that's when God opens up things to you the most, and that's a lot of times that's when the real revelations of Christ in you, the hope of glory, begins to really come forward, and the understanding even of the word more, and everything else. So,
and I will give her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope.
Yeah.
That's the thing, that Achor is to me, it means all of your failings, all of your shortcomings, all of your sins, all of your past, all of that crap that just keeps trying to enter into your consciousness and condemn you. I will give her the vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. You have to get through the valley of Achor, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me.
That's okay.
Thou and only thou art with me. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, I don't know why. It just always speaks to me. There's somebody else coming up out of the bride and the bridegroom coming up out of the land of Egypt.
Can I read that book?
Sure, go ahead.
It says, and there I will give her vineyards and make the valley of Achor, which is means troubling, to be for her a door of hope and expectation. And from that book, you see that. You can be in a place of trouble and a place of things that seem to be going wrong or not going at, you know, right, but it's troubling. But out of it comes a door of hope and expectation, and she shall sing there and respond as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me Shai, which is Ishai, my husband. And you shall no more call me Baal, or Hazazel, Baal, For I will take away the names of Balaam and Baal out of her mouth, and they shall no more be mentioned or seriously remembered by their name. And I will make, then we're going to say, huh, make a covenant with Israel.
Yeah. Beautiful.
And I think in the one translation it talks about, and you'll call me my husband,
yeah,
you know, that's where that marriage takes place, mm-hmm, of the soul and the spirit. You know, that's the marriage supper there. The marriage supper is the soul and the spirit becoming united. And once it becomes united, the only thing that can it can bring forth is a son of God.
Yes.
You know, that nature of the son of God.
Do you know when God gave me a song one time? I was Jack had closed up in 92, so it was way before then. And I was sitting on the last time I'd be on the line, I'd be going through things, and he'd give me a song. And he gave me this little song, and I was just thinking about what I was going through and what was to be, you know, and looking at things I had went through prior. And he gave me this song about one step at a time, will I follow the Lord, never running ahead or lagging behind. Mm-hmm. One step at a time will I seek in the Word, and thus will I learn what the prophets have told. Mm-hmm. And then I was thinking about all these things that the prophets had told was being fulfilled, you know, and I was reading that in Matthew this week, you know.
A lot of beautiful things in here. You can get lost in it.
I was, I know one time before, I think I had shared this song that God gave me before. The foreigners have sang this song, you know, many times in the secular, God is speaking. And out of what he's speaking in their spirit,
right,
is what it becomes a song.
Yeah.
Really. And so there were some things I had shared with Linda, and Linda wants me, if anyone has Linda's Stan's address, I'd like to get it.
We've got it somewhere. Margaret's probably got it.
All right, because she wanted me to send some of the poems that God had given me out of some experience, especially after my son had passed and now her son has passed. And she said, if God gives me song to go with it, can I? I said, yes. So I
She's really great at that. Yes. She's very good
and
at
she
that.
She wanted me to share that with her. But anyway, I was looking at, I almost cried. You know, things people are going through and seeking God and how that God is really dealing with them and speaking to their hearts. And I was seeing the world and how that they are longing and wanting, you know, love, which is God, because God is love. And I looked at the lyrics to this song, plus I saw it, you know, video of it singing. But when you hear the lyrics, it says, I gotta take a little time to think things over. I better read between the lines in case I need it when I'm older. This mountain that I must climb feels like a world upon my shoulders. Through the clouds I see love shine, keeps me warm as life grows colder. And you know God is speaking to his very spirit, speaking to him. He says, in my life, there's been heartache and pain, and I don't know if I can face it again. But I can't stop not now, because I've traveled so far to change this lonely life. I want to know what love is. I want you to show me, and I was thinking how God is so speaking to us.
Right.
That the world is longing for love and longing to have love, to feel it, which is God. And is I want you to show me. I want to feel what love is, and I know you can show me. got to take a little time to look around me. Mm-hmm. I've got nowhere left to hide. Mm-hmm. Looks like love has finally found me.
Great.
In my life, there's been heartache and pain. I don't know if I can face it again, but I can't stop now because I've traveled so far to change this lonely life. Yes, I want to know what love is, and I want you to show me. I want to feel what love is, and I know you can show me. I want to know what love is, and I want you to show me. I want to feel what love is. And I'm seeing our responsibility as the body, that the world is groaning and crying out and wanting to know what love is, which is God. This that he was feeling and what he was speaking, I was seeing God drawing upon him. And he said, I want to take a little time. I want to look around, Luke, and want change in his life. And it just made me weep because I was seeing our responsibility as the body to be what God has us to be, which is him, that they see love, they feel love, and they know love, which is God.
Beautiful.
Very good.
You know what? One thing that struck me when you were reading that was how silly we are sometimes when we say, at the end of this long searching, we go, I can't run anymore. There's nowhere left to hide. How silly are we? There has never been a place to hide from the love of God. Mm-hmm. Never has there ever been a place to hide from it.
But they do. But yeah, but the world, and you know, and even we did.
Yes.
That
it's like the emperor has no clothes.
Well, you know, think about Genesis, what happened there, you
yes.
know. After uh-huh. they partook of the knowledge of good and evil, they were hiding from God. Mm-hmm. You know, and man has been hiding from God ever since then.
That's right.
You know. The Adamic nature will always make you hide from God, you know. Mm-hmm. It'll always let you know that you're naked.
Mm-hmm. You know what you do to hide, though, is you just turn around so you can't see him, and you think that he can't see you.
Right.
It's like a very childish
right.
thing. If I can't see you, you can't see me.
Well, remember when you played hide and seek with little kids? You know, you'll see them hiding under a table or something,
yes.
and they're right out in the open. You yes. can see them, and you say, "Well, I wonder where they're at." You know, then you play the game
yes.
with them. You know. That's funny.
Where could they be?
Yeah, it's true. It's like little children. And we are God's little children, even before
yes.
we know it, you know.
But isn't it satisfying to know that he loves us in that way?
Oh, yeah.
You know, sometimes we think that the thing that we do or have done or is a trait or a shortcoming within us
mm-hmm.
is the worst thing God ever heard.
Yeah.
And it's not. He's just like your dad. You know, I remember we were raised Catholic, and when I was a child, you know, we were forced to go to confession. Well, when I was a little child, I used to wonder what all the adults had to tell, because they didn't do any of the things that I did. And I thought, well, what else do adults do? They don't lie, you know.
So you thought.
Yeah. I had my four biggies, you know, I just used to make a list of the same, you know. And then when I became an adult and I went to confession, I thought, says, dear little children, I wonder what they have to say. You know, they don't have anything to confess to God. Yeah, we all have things to confess to God. He's our Father.
You know, when I was a kid, my mother, my dad had died when I was four. My mother became a Christian a couple years after he died. She wasn't up until that point. And she became a Christian. And for some reason, and I guess it was the Lord, I know it was the Lord, I'll just put it like that,
yeah.
that every so often, for some reason, I would go and tell her all the bad stuff I'd done. And I would tell her. And I didn't know why I was telling her. But I think that was the Lord in her drawing it out of me, you know. And I didn't get a lot of condemnation from her or anything, you know, or anything like that, you know. And, it's kind of funny what you were saying, Kathy, but that confession sometimes, and, you know, God was causing me to confess to things, you know, that I did as a little kid when I did bad stuff, you know, or whatever. And you know, most of the time you try to hide that stuff, you know. And I would for a while, but then all of a sudden it just seemed like I just get where I just had to tell her. And, you know, but I know it was the Spirit of the Lord in her that was drawing that out of me, you know. I know it was, you know.
When I was little, I don't know, I was a daddy's girl. I loved my daddy. And dad used to come home from work at almost exactly the same time. He'd come down to Erie Avenue and turn down with me. And my mom got taken to saying, I think I was driving her crazy. She was trying to fix dinner. So why don't you go up and stand on the corner and wait for your dad to come around and then you ride home with him. Please, go play on the track. And so.
You're trying to get rid of me, right?
Here, take your sister.
Yeah.
Go. Anyway, so I would. I would walk up and stand on the corner and wait for my dad. And we'd get a pretty good little ride home after that, you know. And I always loved, that was my most special time of the day, because there were six of us kids. And I knew there were things that Dad was going to find out when he got home that might not put me in the best light. But I had the advantage because I had him all to myself, all the way down this street and all the way down that street. And so if he found out, you know, that, you know, somebody, you know, hit somebody or something, I could, well, Dad, But I loved my dad, and I loved to go seek him out and be with him alone, just where he was just mine for 10 minutes. Because when he got home, I'll tell you, you know, well, I'm sure you guys know, Dad gets home from work, and there's dinner time, it's this, it's that, and there's kids all over climbing up, down, eating, you know. At least there was in our house. Maybe my mom and dad weren't as disciplined, but we had a good family, but it was a fun family, and you know, the boys, there were four boys and just us two girls, so the boys ruled and the girls did dishes. That's all I can say. So, but it was a lovely time when I got to have my dad, tell him all the special things.
You know, Brenda, what you're saying about the songs of the world, that is just what it says in Romans 8 chapter, all creation is groaning and travailing, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Because they know they're going to be set free. That there's something inside of them that knows they're going to be set free into the glorious liberty of being the children of God. You know what I mean? And that there's that cry is there.
Yes.
I mean, and I think as you get more sensitive in the Holy Spirit, you hear that cry from everywhere. You know what I mean? You hear it in the songs. You hear it in people's heart, even in the anger and stuff that they have, because a lot of times it's because they know there's something missing in their life, you know what I mean? And they begin to just come out with whatever's eating them inside, you know what I mean?
They're incomplete.
Yeah.
I feel this, I think about before I came to the Lord. This incompleteness, this, like I say, something missing. And you see the world tries to kill it with everything.
Yeah.
All of this, but nothing can complete us but Him.
That's right.
And try all of these things. Like in that one movie, said, you complete me, we don't.
Yeah, no, nothing completes you but God. Yeah.
But Him.
Yeah.
Nowhere left to hide.
Well, Scripture even says, and we are complete in Him.
Yes.
But we have to be in Him.
Yes.
And realize He's in us, and that's where that full circle comes.
Yes.
In Him we live and move and have our being. But he's also in us, you know.
Yes.
We have to believe we're in him too.
Yes.
You know?
And, you know, in that one verse in the Bible that says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard. We can't even imagine, it can't even come into our consciousness to even think of the wonders that he has prepared for those who love him.
Have anybody ever watched some of the people who have out of the body experiencing, and they will find themselves in heaven or somewhere close to the Lord, and they will not want to come back.
Yes.
Even if they have kids and wife and all those, they'd be begging the Lord or whatever they're being to not let them come back.
It's
a very interesting story.
I heard one like that just the other day.
Yeah.
Online. A woman.
We knew personally his sister and I, Mary, and he would come by and visit us. He was younger than us. And he had had a heart attack and that. This is Larry Mosley.
Okay.
Yeah. And he told us that I was with God. And he said, I didn't want to come back.
Right.
He said, that was so beautiful. I didn't want, you know, to come back. And then we were with him just before he transitioned, because on down the road, he was, I remember he was with the Muslim. He was, But then he had an experience with God. And he shared that with us. Then he was real sick. This time he was in intensive care. This is years, you know, later. And God had us go into intensive care.
I never thought he would have had a heart attack. He was a great athlete in high school.
And he had, it was me and Tobias and Mary. We were down in Springfield. And God told us to go see him. And he was in intensive care, and they had family around him. We didn't know if we were going to get him, but God told us to go to the hospital over there, Mercy Medical. And when we got over there, it's like the family was so glad to see the three of us, because they knew he had unrest.
Mm-hmm.
And when we went in and he saw us, he was so, because he wasn't able to verbally, you know, his condition. But he was so glad to see us. And we went and they, because we asked the family, and they were so glad they wanted us to go in, because they were seeing the unrest on him, but yet he'd already had this experience of God, but still, this was a way. Well, I guess he was fearful, because I know that's what God had me when he had me minister to my sister before my other sister passed over. And we started just talking to him, and Mary, because Mary was who he talked to a lot.
Yeah.
And she began to tell him, my God, you loved him, and you remember how when you were with him before. And she just started ministering to him, and we all, and then the family that was in there, his wife and him joined him, we started praying. Such a peace covered over him. He was ready to go. We left, and they said, not long after we had left, that he crossed over. So. You know, because I couldn't understand. You know, we've been in God's presence. But a lot of things that transpired in between that time, and who knows. But, yeah, so we were obedient. That over my sister was passing, and not this one, it just passed, but my other sister, she's my prayer partner. She used to call Audrey all the time.
Mm-hmm.
Audrey told me she would call her. And they talk on the phone and pray, you know, on the phone. This is Brother Henry, the other minister's wife. And God told me to go over and tell her. She'd been in a coma for months. And we would visit her, and we would talk. And when we talked to her and shared and everything, us three sisters shared with her, she cried, she heard us, you know. And God said, go over and tell her that I'm with her, that she has nothing to fear, because this is a way she's not gone before. And when I went over to her, I just heard her sigh. her nickname was Sonny. And when I bent down and her son was here, and his wife was here because she was a registered nurse. And when I bent down, I said, Sonny, she opened her eyes, turned her head and looked directly into my eyes. It was her, she was no. And I told her, I said, God said you have nothing to fear, that he is with you. And I felt her, because my arm was on her arm. I can't explain it to you. I felt her leave her body. I can't tell you that feeling I had when I had my hand on her arm. And the nurse, she was still checking her vitals. I said, she's gone. She goes, she was.
Oh.
And my mom and my sister, other sister, the family wanted to know after the service and after that. They said, what did you say to Sonny when you walked over there? She said, because when you walked over there, the way you were walking, we knew something was going to happen.
Wow.
And when I walked over there, and when I said that, they said, her whole countenance, which I didn't see her countenance because she turned her head back around straight and I was on her side. They said her whole countenance changed. They want to know what I said to her. Mm. So God is so faithful. Oh, you're so
good. Anybody else? Throw something in there? Well, I guess we could scoot on back to Matthew 2. The return to Nazareth. Arise tenderly. Remember that?
Yes.
And lovingly take, I'm putting those words in myself. Take that young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel. You know, I thought it was interesting that he said the land of Israel. He didn't give Joseph a specific place to go. He said, go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside to the parts of Galilee. He went north into Galilee, and he came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. I remember reading that in the city of Nazareth, Mary's family owned the only will in town. Well, the only will in town. It's called Mary's Will. And I think it's kind of understood that Nazareth was Mary's hometown. So I guess that might be why they went there. Does that jive with anything anybody else thinks of? It was not in the Bible. It was just in another book. And that Joseph then probably was either from Nazareth or around there.
This is what mostly confused the Jews, because they thought that the Messiah was going to be around Jerusalem and in the city of David. Mm-hmm. Now when they hear that he's from Nazareth in Galilee, they were very offended. They were like, there is nobody who will be as a Messiah that can come out of there. So they, it seems like they got really confused because they expected everything to be the way they thought it was gonna be. And God did not want it to be that way. He wanted the Messiah to be born in the city of David and be the descendant of David, but for whatever reason live in Galilee after that. And that got so many Jews confused until today. They Jesus cannot be the Messiah because he was not from, they suppose that he's supposed to be in Jerusalem or around there. So that's a very big thing that that confuses them, which is kind of a lesson that what God doesn't always work the way we think he's gonna work. So he just does whatever he thinks is right or whatever he pleases.
That's
and
right.
We should accept it or we should be happy with that.
Whatever pleases him.
That's right.
Even that scripture that you read about, you know, that he would be called a Nazarene, you know, God knows everything that's going to happen. When we come to the real realization that he's sovereign, you don't do anything that he didn't know you were going to do it before you ever did it. But he still gives you the choice of whether or not to do different things. You know what I'm saying? And a lot of times we like to think, well, we chose our path, you know, and this and that. God knew exactly where he was going to get a hold of you. He knew the day, the hour, the minute, the second. He knew exactly when he was going to get you. He knew everything you were going to have to go through. Just like that stuff that you read about the Valley of Achor. And he would give you a door of hope there. Well, the Valley of Achor is the Valley of Trouble. Mm-hmm. That's what it literally, the little meaning of it is trouble. Mm-hmm. And yet, when we're Christians, if we start having a lot of trouble, we start thinking, oh my God, why is all this happening to me? Oh, no, you know, and all this stuff. We get all frantic and everything. And you know what? The door of hope is always there. He is the door of hope. He is the door of hope. And you know, that scripture, I think we need to read a lot of times Romans where it talks about, was it the fifth chapter? Tribulation works patience. Patience, experience. And experience makes us not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Tribulation is trouble. You know, it's trouble. And even look at what happened at the pool of Bethesda. When the water was what? The angel went down into it. When the water was troubled. And I've got news for you. That's where God gets a hold of you more than any other time in the midst of trouble. Because you begin to cry out to him. If you don't, you stay in the trouble. I mean, but if you begin to cry out to him, then a lot of times he lifts you up out of the trouble, you know. But, I mean, look at some of the prophets. Who was it? It was Elijah, where he basically said, I alone am left, you know, I'm the only one. And we feel like, oh my God, we're the only one going through this. No, you're not. What did the Spirit of the Lord speak to him and say? 7,000 who've not bent their knee.
That's right.
To the idols, basically, you know. Mm-hmm. And you know, we are not the only one. God knows what we're going to go through. And if we'll just trust him in the midst of all of it, we'll get through it. We'll come out on the other side victorious, you know. And, you know, even what David said, like you said before, Kathy, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and the rod and the staff, they comfort me. Well, a rod can be a rod of correction. It can be a rod of a lot of things. And the staff can be that he has the ability to pull you back where you need to be, you know. And shepherd's crook thing that they said that they had, they used that to pull sheep back in situations where, you know, sheep, little lambs would get out on the edges and get places they shouldn't be, and those shepherds would pull them back, you know, get them back. And, you know, we just have to realize God's in control. And I tell you, the sooner we come to the full realization of the sovereignty of God, the more we can relax and begin to say, Lord, I know you're with me, even though everything around me is falling apart. We're in this world, but we're not of it, you know.
Can I share this? I worked at a jacket company 26 years, and then it closed. And I remember I used to say, this place would have to close before, because I was so high in seniority. I said, I'll always have a job here,
yeah,
unless it closes. But closes. So And so this year I worked, this is November that month, but March was when I was no longer an employee there. And I was thinking, what am I going, where am I going, what job or what, you know this. And God started giving me this, and it's only you, Lord. And it said, I lay up on my bed pondering, and I was wondering what to do. When deep within I truly know that my only need is you. Now I've wasted many a day just doing this and that, and running to and fro and escaping the well-known fact that this cry within my bosom for love and satisfaction has been tempted and tried with every earthly distraction. And as I think that all is lost and I can go no further, my Lord in gracious love reveals himself as the searcher. And I can see clearly that all has not been in vain, for in my much searching, it's he who has been my gain. He stirred my restlessness to bring me deeper still, and though I ran away, he drew me to his will. And I can see the beauty of his glorious love and grace, his hand tenderly sculpting and positioning my destined place. While perfecting and completing, he's making into one my union with God and others in the very image of his Son. And only you, Lord, you know my longing, and you know my desires, but only you can satisfy and complete.
Yeah, that's beautiful. Amen. Very good.
Give me that, because I was
that's great.
Thinking, what, I'm looking for a job, gone here, thinking this is what God just got me still. Let me know.
That's a great poem. Great. And that's, you know, that's definitely true, what you're thinking. I mean, it's true. It's true. You know.
Only he.
Well, I guess we're about at the top of the hour, so why doesn't somebody volunteer to close us in prayer?
Jesus.
Okay, I volunteer Florence. Will you close us in prayer, please?
Thank you. Bashe guhindura benshi bibashe gufasha imitima ya benshi tugendere muri iryo jambo kuko ari byo bikwiye kandi ari byo dushakaho reka mwami imana yacu uyu mwanya tugushimire kuko ariho wabishatse tukurabije n'ibirindiro tugakomeza kubana natwe icubahiro n'igihugu cyawe none n'iteka ryose Yesu Kristo amen
amen thank you so much
amen.
Okay.
Thank you.
Amen.